For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 5. We read the verses 12 through 21. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. We will read now Romans chapter 5, where we read the Lord's holy word, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came in upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So far the reading of the Word of God. We have read Romans 5, and on this and other parts of the Scripture is derived of what we read in Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 6 and 7. This evening, Lord's Day 3, question and answer 6 and 7. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. But God created man good, and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God, his Creator, heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. So far the reading from the Heidelberg Catechism. Beloved congregation, last week we looked into the mirror of God's holy law. The law that is summarized by the Lord Jesus in the command of love. The closing sentence of Lord's Day 2 contains the biblical conclusion that I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. In Lord's Day 3, we continue the teaching regarding our misery. After the established diagnosis of Lord's Day 2, we proceed with the question concerning the origin of sin. We will not deal with all aspects of this answer, but we will consider some of them, and we will try to limit it to the main aspects found in the Heidelberg Catechism. We write above the sermon, the guilt of our misery. Two thoughts. First of all, sought with God. Secondly, found with us. The guilt of our misery. Sought with God, found with us. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? Maybe some of us wonder how the questioner dares to ask this. We all are inclined to hate God and our neighbor. The question now is whether God created us good or not. It's a rude question, or worse, it's a wicked question, a question we ought not to ask. But the authors of the Catechism knew very well what is in man's heart. They knew from personal experience. So the question is not that strange, certainly not when we consider that this question follows after Lord's Day 2. I am prone to hate God. That is what you and I are by nature. From such a man, you can expect the question, where does evil come from? I am prone by nature to hate God. So the first thing I do is blame. Yes, accuse God. From where does all this evil come? Young people, probably you have at one time asked that question to yourself or to your parents or teacher. Could God not have prevented man from committing sin? In this question, we seek the cause of our sin with God. Maybe you hear this question outside the church when a disaster happens in the world. You can hear the question, if there is a God, why does this happen? Is this a God of love who lets hundreds or even thousands die? Where does evil come from? You hear this question not only outside the church, but in the church as well. How can God permit so much evil? In the first century, it was thought that there is a good God and a bad one. The God of the Old Testament is the bad one, because we read so many times about God's wrath and about his vengeance. But in the New Testament, we meet a good-doing God. A God of love who forgives sinners. Did it never come up in your mind that you cannot help that you sin? Well, you find the question of your natural heart in the Heidelberg Catechism. But the answer cuts off all questions that accuse God. Because we read in the answer, by no means. God created man good. It should strike us that creation is assumed, both in the question as in the answer. That is not what we hear in society nowadays. The creation account is a nice story, but not truth. That is outdated. Today we know better. Her science and Olivianus lived long before Darwin. Regrettably, in church, creation is sometimes questioned as well in favor of evolution. We cannot focus on this discussion now, but it is good to keep in mind that it is impossible to isolate the story of the creation, or rather, the history of the creation from the rest of the scripture. If we view the creation as written in the Bible as a nice story but not as historical fact, then we cannot question, then we can question all of Scripture. If the creation account is not history, how can the fall in paradise be historical? But if the fall of Adam and Eve is not historical, we cannot say any sensible word about sin. One thing is for sure, that no man can be blamed and no man is responsible for the problem of sin. Do you sense that the denial of the creation account has far-reaching consequences? How can we think about the source of sin in a biblical manner? We have to listen to Scripture itself. When we do some research into the origin of sin, we do not start with Genesis 3, the account about the fall, but in Genesis 1, the creation. Why? Although the fall of man is described in Genesis 3, we can only understand the character of sin if you read about the creation of man. We should start where God starts, namely with the revelation of his creation. For that reason, we read in question and answer 6 about God as the creator of heaven and earth. He created man as the crown of creation. When we read about it in Genesis 1, it should strike us that it reveals something of God's secret counsel and will. It is something about Trinity in God. We read in verse 26 of Genesis 1, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." We read something about a triune God. The Father consults the Son and the Spirit. Here we read that the creation of man was a special act of God. Why? Because God created man in such a way that he found his own image in it. He made man so that he would recognize himself in it, as we read in verse 26 and 27 of Genesis 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Why did God that? Because it pleased him. Why? We do not know. What we know is the source from which God created man, namely pure love. We never must forget this. God created heaven and earth out of love. The creation of man was particularly an act of love. If we forget that, then soon we will come with our accusations. Soon we will have our questions. Could God not have created man incapable of sinning? No. The Lord could not, since he created us out of pure, perfect love. From that perspective, we must read verse 31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." It was good, very good. It was complete. It was finished. No evaluation was necessary. After God created man, man could not become better. He was not created as a monkey that became noble after some time and finally evolved into a man. No, from the beginning, God created man good. He was complete because God had created him through his perfect, sovereign love. God himself reveals to us how he created man and who he looked like. He created man good after his own image. If the blessed and great God says that he looked at man in that manner, who are we to question that? What does the expression created in his own image mean? That man has specific characteristic that other creations do not have. Only man was created after the image of God. Male and female created he them. Created after his own image does not mean, of course, that man looked like God in the way we say that a son looks like his father. God is a spirit and has no body. It is hard for us to imagine, but this is how God reveals himself. How then? What we know is that man differs from all other creatures. Man is able to think and has a will and rules creation. For that purpose, man was appointed. But this is not the heart of God's image. It means especially the spiritual abilities of man. Man had spiritual abilities that animals, plants, or sun and moon do not have. What were his abilities? He could know God. He could know God, live in righteousness and holiness. That is the heart of God's image and God's likeness. But where do we read that in Scripture? We do not read it in Genesis 1. But if you look down below Lord's Day 3, you see several scripture references. By the way, I recommend that you look up these scripture references when preparing for the evening worship service. I would like to encourage you to read all the references. You will notice that the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism is clearly taken from the Bible. We read references such as Ephesians 4, verse 24, and Colossians 3, verse 10. In these verses, Paul speaks about the regenerated man. That is about a man made spiritually alive, one who meets the purpose for which the Lord had created him, namely after the image of God. As we read Ephesians 4, verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And also Colossians 3, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You hear the same expression, created after God or after the image of God. Therefore, it is mentioned in the Heidelberg Catechism. Thus, the image of God is true righteousness, holiness, so we would know our Creator. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness are the marrow of the image of God. What is the meaning of these words? Knowledge. That means that Adam and Eve knew God by communing with him. Their knowledge concerning God's will and his work were full. They had a complete knowledge of faith. Righteousness means that they had no guilt before God. They were right before God because no deceit or unfaithfulness was in their hearts. And holiness means that their walk of life was pure and spotless. Their hearts and minds were focused on God. Their great pleasure was to do God's will. Everything in life was about God. That is how the Lord made man. He made man with the aim to love him, just like he loves man. created to praise and glorify Him and to live with Him in an everlasting salvation. That means to be full of God and to reign over His creation forever, to honor and to enjoy Him. We can put it in one short sentence so you can remember it too, children. We live to love. We live to love. To love God. The triune God created man out of love with the purpose to love Him forever. God's purpose with man was that he would share in His everlasting love. We cannot comprehend the magnitude of that purpose anymore, and it's even beyond our imagination. But God reveals it in order that we would know that we were meant where we were meant to be, what we were meant to be. In paradise, man was not God's slave who was forced to serve God. Man was not a robot that can only do what you want. Man was not like senseless stocks and blocks. No, man was created to serve the Lord freely. Live to love. Do you feel grief in your heart that we are not able anymore to love God freely? Do you sense the pain that we cannot honor the Lord and enjoy Him as was meant? He created man so beautifully. When the Lord looked at Adam and Eve, He saw His own image. But what does the Lord see now? The image is destroyed. How terrible. The Holy Spirit uncovers our sin, usually by us looking into the mirror of God's law. The law accuses us and pronounces us guilty. But when the Holy Spirit leads us back to paradise and shows us how we were meant to be, we feel deeply humbled. Because I discovered that I have done with God's good creation. Then you experience something of the seriousness and weight of sin. And now we come to Genesis 3, the black page in the Bible in which we read of man's disobedience. We read question 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? And then the answer, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Man listened to the temptation of the serpent and fell into sin. At once, God's beautiful creation was spoiled. The image of God was corrupted. What does that mean? It means that man remained man. We can still do several things with our mind, heart, and will, but the heart of the image is shattered. The heart of the image is taken away, and for that reason we are corrupted. That does not mean that we cannot perform some so-called good deeds. But the three essential elements of the image of God are lacking, namely knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Who is guilty? Not God. But man has committed sin. We are fully responsible. God did not create us without the three mentioned elements. God's purpose was to create man after His own image. That purpose originated from God's love. How could man fall so deeply from such a height? How could such a creature commit sin? Why did man not want God anymore? The God who loved him. Why did he not want to love God any longer and glorify God and live with him forever? Why? We don't know. God did not reveal this. So this remains a mystery too big for us. But this is what we need to know about that mystery, namely that the power of sin is unspeakably strong. Just think about it. Adam and Eve had the freedom to choose to serve God. They possessed the power to obey the Lord perfectly. And yet, they fell. If Adam and Eve fell while in the state of innocence, how much more do we have to fear the devil's devices? How much more do we have to fear the temptations of sin? We are subject to the power of sin. We are under the dominion of sin. Some of us may say, that is our state after the fall. We are under the dominion of sin. How can we ever fight against sin? You're right. That's impossible. You cannot do it in own power. You are able to fight against sin only when God works in your heart by His grace. Then you will learn about the power of sin and about God's grace that conquers sin as well. Only God's grace can save us from the dominion of sin. Sin has in it an all-corrupting power that extends to all men. We all fell in sin without exception. It is clear that the depravity of our nature comes from our fall in paradise. Therefore, we are all conceived and born in sin. And maybe that is the most appealing element of sin. We are born without a blank page, without sin. We are born not without a blank page, and without sin. No, we are sinners right from the beginning of our existence, from the conception, even though we have committed no sin. That is what we read in the second half of answer 7. Hence, our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. The fall of our forebears has far-reaching effects. It affects us all. Adam's nature is ours. Is that fair? What could I do about my birth? What could I have done to prevent Adam and Eve from falling into sin? We cannot find a completely satisfactory answer. We find an answer in Scripture that has to be enough for us. We read about it in our Scripture reading, Romans 5. In this powerful chapter, we read about the effects of our fall in Adam. Under the guidance of the Spirit, Paul places the first Adam in front of Christ. The second Adam. The summary of this chapter is, as by one man, namely Adam, sin entered into the world, so also by one man, namely Christ, the second Adam, grace came into the world. When Adam sinned, He sinned on behalf of all men. How? As people are included in their king, so mankind is included in Adam. In the Old Testament, we read about the punishment of the people caused by the sin of a king. Think about the story of David, who numbered Israel out of pride. The people suffered under the penalty caused by David's sin. David's deeds affected his people. In Adam, if Adam had obeyed the Lord, then his posterity would be blessed in him. And sometimes we forget that if we had all been blessed by the obedience of Adam, nobody would accuse the Lord of injustice. All mankind is included in Adam, our federal head. But the consequences of his fall are incalculable. The whole creation suffers under the consequence of Adam's fall. As Paul states in Romans 8, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. What can we say about the children of Adam? We read in Genesis 5, verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. And Job says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Now that we are faced with this awesome reality, should you and I not bend our knees? Be merciful to me, to my children, to my grandchildren? Maybe some of us are still wondering, how can I be charged for a sin that I did not commit? How can the fall of Adam be my responsibility? Adam's guilt is imputed. His fall is imputed to me as well. We read verse 12 again, by one man sin entered into the world, for that all have sinned. In Adam, we all have sinned. Not only through Adam, in the sense that since Adam is unclean, we are unclean too. No, in Adam means that we were there, in paradise. It is an imputed sin to everyone. Why? Who will call the Lord to account? The Lord who has created everything out of love, it pleased God to do so. Who dares to ask the Lord why he did so? Do you think that the eternal and holy God could do better? These questions testify of our proud thoughts. Someone may respond, but I do not feel it as my guilt. That is not strange. By nature, we do not feel that we are responsible for Adam's deeds. But it will be different when the Spirit works in your heart. It's perhaps not the first thing you learn in spiritual life, but it will come sooner or later. When the Lord comes with his mighty law work, he uncovers you to your sinful life, even from the very beginning of your existence. You confess with David that you are conceived in sin. Then you bow before the Lord with a true confession. No excuses remain. your heart will be broken and humbled. When we face all these accusations, it would be just if the Lord would have said, concerning my creation, it is finished. Young people, do you remember the example of the vase in the catechism class? It fell on the ground in Smithereens. It was a beautiful and expensive vase made to hold flowers. What can you do with the shards of the vase? You cannot glue it. You cannot put flowers in it anymore. Your mom will take a dustpan and brush and throw it in the trash. Good for nothing. What did God do with his shattered creation? Did he throw it away? Oh no. Miracle of grace. Although his creation is not able anymore to serve him in love, God so loved the world that he would create the world again in the regeneration. How? He could do so because he gave his only begotten Son to this lost world. The love with which he created the world is the same love with which he wants to save the world. He will restore the fallen image. How? The Lord required the first Adam to live before God. The first Adam disobeyed. God asked the second Adam not only to live before him, but to die before him as well, so that the righteousness which he merited would be granted to hell-deserving sinners, imputed to those who are lost in their fall. When you know something of his regenerating work, it will be noticed in your life. We will run out of time to deal with answer 8, the regeneration work of the Spirit. We will think about it next week, the Lord willing. We are so corrupt and incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. That is the bottom line. Accept. Oh, that godly word, accept. Except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. In regeneration, God puts back something of the original creation. Not a restoration, but a new building. In this life, the effects of regeneration are never finished. It is complete in principle, but its results are seen only in part. How do you know if the Lord performs this mighty work in your life? You can know it by the marks. What are the marks of spiritual life? Well, let's turn again to the question and answer 6. You can know it by the marks of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. When God regenerates, he restores the three elements in his image. No, not fully, but in part. Or better yet, he restores the image of his Son in his people. He makes them more and more to reflect the image of Christ. By way of daily repentance, you more and more start to look like Christ. Or do you lack this? Do you know your own Do you know your own diagnosis? You are still lost. That means spiritually dead. You live or you are dead. What does that mean? It means that you are still a rebel. The heart of sin is that you do not honor Him. Oh, pray the Lord for uncovering grace. Pray the Lord that He would grant renewing grace, for God will not let sin go unpunished. We will consider that later in Lord's Day 4. God's wrath against sin is horrible. His love was deeply offended when we fell into sin. His love is offended again when we despise His beloved Son. You are lost and will go lost if you remain in your sin. Do you grieve about your inability to give the Lord what He requires? Do you acknowledge your guilt? In His Son, He restores our image. Tell me, do you miss this true knowledge? You can find it in Christ, who has a perfect knowledge of His Father. No man has seen God but the only begotten Son of God. He has declared Him. The person that knows the Lord Jesus knows the Father too. Do you miss righteousness? You can find it in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled all righteousness. Do you miss holiness? You can find it in His perfect sacrifice. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God restored His image. And in the way of humble prayer, the Lord will raise you up from spiritual death and make you alive by His regenerating work. In the way of repentance and faith, He restores the image of man to the image of His Son. When the Spirit works this, you will recognize it by the mark of love. Love fills your heart. Love to God, love to His service, love to His word, love to His commandments, and love to the glory, to glorify His name, and the desire to eternally enjoy God in all His attributes. There can be moments that you long to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Then you seek, as you press onward, looking forward to the mark, the goal. The Lord Jesus gets more and more precious, and you cannot stop to marvel about God's grace. He opened a way to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in Him the image of God will be restored in me. What is your image? Amen.